Our scripture reading, we turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We read this in connection with Pentecost, considering how the Spirit that is poured out makes known to us the mystery of Christ. We read the chapter. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, and ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures. The text we consider consists of verses 4 through 6, especially the latter part of verse 4 that speaks of the mystery of Christ. We read those verses, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Dearly beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ. On this Lord's Day, we consider that wonderful event so many years ago, the event of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out. When the Spirit was poured out upon the church, and when it was evident the work of the Spirit in the church to understand the mystery of Christ. That the Spirit that was poured out upon the church guided the church to a deeper understanding of the Scriptures. Paul himself, who was converted later, makes confession of the fact that by revelation the mystery was made known unto him. And that when we read, we may understand the knowledge that he has, inspired by the Spirit, the knowledge of the mystery of Christ. The work of the Spirit was to guide the church into all truth. And when we think of Christ before he died and after he died, Christ gave instruction about the fact that the Spirit would do this, that the Spirit would guide the church to understand the truth. Many people have a different idea of what the Holy Spirit does. But Jesus explained it. He explained it before he laid down his life for us. He explained it in detail. He explained how when the Spirit was poured out upon the church, how the Spirit would guide them, would work inside them, and that they would understand in a deeper way than they did the things that Jesus had taught them, the things that were written in the Old Testament, and the things that Jesus had taught them while he was with them. Jesus spoke of that. The book of John, we often think of how there's a long, detailed section in which Jesus spoke about what the Spirit would do. Jesus spoke of that again before his ascension and told them that they were to wait in Jerusalem until they received that power from on high, the power that they would need to go forth and preach the gospel. That Spirit is working in our own midst. It's important for us to not only think about what happened on Pentecost so many years ago, but to recognize that we see the work of the Spirit within us. It's important for us to think about how the Spirit's work is related to Christ. And today we talk about what the Spirit does. That is an important question, to see the work of the Spirit and how it's related to the work of Christ. If you ask the children, what does Christ do? And if I ask you young children here, the next follow-up question, and what does the Holy Spirit do? It is important for us to see the relationship between what Christ does and what the Holy Spirit does, and to understand what the Spirit is doing now within us and within you, within the church, not only looking at what the Spirit is doing within you, but also broader, what is the Spirit doing within the church? And indeed, we clearly see the work of the Spirit. Although we cannot see the Spirit, we clearly see what he's doing. It's important for us to think about and to thank God for the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit that's mentioned when we baptize our children. Baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, we make reference to the work of the Spirit then. It's important that we think of what the Spirit does. Secondly, we take note with regard to this text that there's a reference to the mystery. Paul says, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And then, expounding on that, what he means by mystery, he says, in other ages, this was not made known unto the sons of men. Not made known as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Well, what? What is it that's made known? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Secondly, we look at that, the mystery that is revealed. In the third place, we take note of the fact that it makes reference to the idea that we, along with our brothers and sisters in the different nations, our fellow heirs. That's a beautiful word. And it's good for us to consider other places where that word appears. That we view ourselves with our brothers and sisters in the different nations that are all being gathered together as one in Christ, that we together are fellow heirs, a term that brings out the fact that our salvation is all of grace. We're heirs. It's a gift. But also that we are fellow heirs with God's people, wherever they may be, rich and poor, of whatever nationality they may be, we are truly one and forever shall be one in Christ Jesus our Lord. We consider this passage under the theme, Mystery Revealed by the Spirit. We consider, first of all, the Spirit's work a little bit more broadly. Secondly, we look at the revealed mystery. And thirdly, that idea of the fellow heirs. Mystery revealed by the Spirit. The Spirit's work, the revealed mystery, the fellow heirs. With regard to that question that was already mentioned, what does the Spirit do and how is it related to the work of Christ? Basic answer to that question is that Christ died for us to purchase for you and for me, for us, for our children, the blessings of salvation. And then the Spirit applies to us the blessings he purchased. For example, Christ laid down his life that you might be forgiven. How do you come to know that you're forgiven? How do you come to know that Christ has laid down his life for you? The Spirit assures you of that. The Spirit is the one that comforts you with that truth, that you're forgiven. Christ died that you might be holy, that you might be delivered from the corruption of sin, that you might become more like him. How do you receive that? How do you receive what he purchased for you? The Spirit is the one that gives you what he purchased. We understand the difference. If somebody purchases from something for you, and if that what he purchased was separated from you, how is that going to benefit you? Christ purchased it for us. The Spirit applies it to us so that we receive what he purchased. The Spirit works in you to make you holy. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and he's the sanctifier. He makes you holy. He's the one that works in you to give you life. Recall that that's what we confess in the words of the Nicene Creed. It is interesting, too, to consider when you have a short creed like that, the Nicene Creed, when it sums up when it talks about the work of the Spirit. Think of how long ago the Nicene Creed was written. And God guided the church to make this confession, it says, and we confess it today, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life. He gives life. He doesn't simply offer it as many people would present it. He gives life. He raises people from the dead. That spiritually they're dead. They have no life to accept some offer. They're dead. The Spirit gives them life. He raises them from the dead. He raises us and our covenant seed from the dead. Who does that? The Spirit does. The Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and from the Son. The Spirit's work is expounded a little more in the Nicene Creed. It says, He spoke by the prophets. The Spirit who quickens us speaks to us. He's not an impersonal force. He's the third person of the Trinity. And he talks to us. Well, how do we hear what the Spirit says? The Spirit's word is right here. And the Spirit guides us to understand what we have here. The Spirit works in us faith. He regenerates us. Then he works conscious faith in us after he's quickened us. He's the one that guides you and me to understand this book. He's the one that's working in us to be attentive to the explaining of this book. He's the one that works within us when we're taught that truth in our homes, when we're taught that truth in our schools. It's the Spirit of Christ that is working in us and in our children. Working in us by the proclamation of the word, working more faith in us and blessing us as that instruction is carried out in the home and school as well. The Spirit comforts us. Our children learn that. The Spirit is the comforter. That's related to the Spirit guiding you and me to understand this. When you and I are talking about the things of the Scriptures together, when we talk about the Word together, and as we're growing more to understand the Word, that's comforting. We're understanding what Christ has done for us. That truth comforts us greatly. The truth about forgiveness and deliverance is of great comfort to us. The truth that the Spirit is with us always is a great comfort to us. The Spirit comforts us, bringing to remembrance what Christ hath said and the trials that we go through. And we go through many trials in this valley of tears. We go through them when we're older, and we go through them when we're younger, too. And the Holy Spirit keeps reminding us of what God said. Sometimes we hear that word when the Spirit is guiding a friend, a relative, a brother or sister in the Lord who brings to us the word. Sometimes even when no one else is telling us the word, we're thinking about it, we're reminded of it, we're meditating upon it. The Spirit comforts us, guiding us to understand. And He guides us as a church. The Spirit was poured out upon the church, not simply as isolated individuals, but the Spirit works and guides us as a church. Certainly that was impressed upon them as they were gathered together at the day of Pentecost, and when the Spirit was poured out and there were the tongues as of fire on the heads of the disciples, that they were conscious of the fact that that Spirit was poured out upon them as a group, as a body. The church as a whole receives that blessing. We're instructed as a whole. That's illustrated in the Lord's Supper, where we gather together, we eat and drink together. That idea of fellowship, and that we are guided as a whole, and that each one of us learns to use our gifts for the advantage of the others in the body of Christ. Throughout all history, the Spirit has been working. And now the Spirit at Pentecost is poured out as the Spirit of Christ. The question is often asked, what does that mean, the Spirit of Christ? Sometimes the question is asked, is that actually a biblical phrase? And it is. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Christ. Well, who is that? That's the third person of the Trinity. Why is He called the Spirit of Christ then? He's called the Spirit of Christ. In order to understand that, we have to consider Jesus is both God and man. And that as a man, He suffered and died for us. He sustained in His human nature the wrath of God, and He was able to do that by the power of His divine nature. But He suffered and died in His human nature. He was raised again. He ascended into heaven, and He received, Christ received the Holy Spirit and poured out that Spirit upon us. And now that Spirit, that Christ, who received the Spirit, He pours out the Spirit upon the members of His body. And that Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ, who saves by His power, and His power is irresistible. And we think of the mighty rushing wind. We think of the irresistible grace, the power of God's grace to save people. If our salvation is the quickening of the dead, it would have to be irresistible, efficacious power. We think of the cleansing fire. The Spirit works in us to cleanse us. We're cleansed as by fire. And He gathers the nations. And that was illustrated also by the fact that there were those tongues and there was that speaking in different languages, which points to the fact that the Spirit is gathering the nations. The Spirit glorifies the Son. And this is going to be a transition now to this idea of revealing the mystery, because the mystery is the mystery of Christ. The work of the Spirit is that He glorifies the Son. Jesus said that the Spirit would do that. In John 16, verse 14, right after saying that the Spirit was going to guide the church into all truth, in John 16, 14, Jesus said, "He shall glorify me." It's another statement that shows the relationship between the Christ and the Spirit. "He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." The Spirit glorifies the Son. Now, he does that bestowing upon us all of Christ's benefits and working in us to understand that what we're receiving are the benefits that Christ purchased for us. The Spirit applies them to us and causes us to understand that we receive this solely on the basis of what Christ did. He glorifies the Son. He speaks of Christ. The Spirit speaks to us about Christ. We talked about how the Spirit gave us this book, but what is this book about? This book is about Christ. From beginning to end, it is about Christ. Now we have a clearer understanding of that than was the case before Pentecost. But it is the case that the whole Scriptures are about Christ. We must beware of spirits that would point elsewhere than to this book. For there are those that would talk about the work of the Spirit and would talk about the Spirit giving messages and speaking in other languages, speaking in tongues today. And we've talked often about the fact that the sign, the miracle, the wonder of the speaking in tongues, wonders, signs and wonders, as they were in the Old Testament days, those ended when the Scriptures were completed. And we think of how Moses was given signs to do, and they served to confirm the word that what he was bringing was really the revelation of God, that got various times prophets during the time the Scriptures were written, at various times prophets would perform miracles. Some of them did. And those served to confirm the word during the time period that that new revelation was being brought. But now the Scriptures are finished. Those that speak of these signs and wonders now were warned about those, that they're signs and wonders of the lie. And those who promote that often also promote the idea that there is new revelation coming. That the Spirit, and they often speak about the Spirit, that the Spirit is making known things to them that aren't here. That's not the Holy Spirit. We're to try the spirits. We're to recognize that the Holy Spirit's not bringing something that's not here. The Holy Spirit is the one that guides us to understand this. We already have. Look at all of what we've got. Think of all that we have here to search and dig into. And think of how we need the Spirit to guide us to understand it. In fact, you and I see the need for the Spirit. You as young children see your need for the Spirit when you read this and have at times difficulty understanding what you're reading. And we all do. Sometimes it's easier to explain in some passages than in others, and even then we recognize we're just beginning to understand it. We see how much we need the Spirit and are to ask for the Spirit's guidance to understand what is revealed here. The Spirit speaks of the Son. Guides us to understand how all of what we read here is talking about the work of Christ. He glorifies the Son. He makes known what is called in verse 4, the mystery of Christ. What is that more specifically? The mystery that the Spirit reveals. He says that in other ages it was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is that referring to? On the one hand, when we see that word mystery, That doesn't mean it's not expressible. Some people like to talk about God telling them things that you can't really explain in words. What we believe, we can explain in words. It goes beyond our full understanding. That's mentioned even in the chapter here. We speak of the unsearchable riches of Christ. We speak of the peace that passes understanding. It's beyond our full understanding. And yet at the same time, we do have the beginning of the understanding. We say, Paul says that ye may understand my knowledge. I do know this mystery. By the Spirit I know the mystery of Christ. He guides us to know it and to understand it. It's expressible in words. The idea of the mystery is that it's something that we can know only by revelation. That's one aspect of it. It's something that's expressed in words, and it's something that you can only know by revelation, something God must make known to us. Otherwise, we would not know this. But also there's this idea that the mystery was not made known in the past as it is today. We have a more clear understanding today. And that does not mean that the mystery in the Old Testament is not found in that the things that are spoken of in this about Christ and the gathering of his people in Christ, that all about salvation in Christ is not, that none of this is found in the Old Testament. When we read what's new, that the Gentiles shall be saved, that God is going to save all the nations, isn't that in the Old Testament? Someone might, just looking at it on the surface, think, well, it says, this is what's made known, that the Gentiles, and that word, you know, that the idea of the Gentiles is the nations, that the nations are going to be saved. Doesn't the Old Testament speak of that? Didn't God say to Abraham that all of the families of the earth were going to be blessed in his seed? In his seed. We, of course, know that seed is Christ, so that all the nations are going to be blessed in the seed of Abraham. Didn't he say that? Didn't Isaiah speak about the gathering of all nations? There's plenty of references. We sing of it in the Psalms. And they're in the Old Testament. You can think of Isaiah 2, verse 2, that it'll come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. All the nations. Many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. They're going to be taught. All the nations are going to come up to the house of God to be taught. Certainly the Old Testament spoke of that. In many places, they would come, they would serve God. One thing God's people came to understand when the Spirit was poured out is that there was no distinction between the nations. No distinction. That the nations are going to be saved in the mediator. And the mediator is going to be God and man. Two natures united in one person, and all the nations would be united in that mediator. The mediator would be in all his people, in the nations, so the same Spirit would be in the members of all of the saints from the different nations, and there would be no distinction between Jew and Gentile. No distinction. The Jews were believing Jews were struck by that, that was the case. That we remember when Peter rose up and spoke that when the Spirit was given to Gentiles and when they spoke in tongues, Peter says, he gave them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us. He gave them the Holy Ghost too. And he put no difference between us and them. There's no difference. Purifying their hearts by faith. Our hearts are purified by faith. Their hearts are purified by faith. There's no difference. There's no distinction. That the church came more to understand that the Gentiles should be of the same body, partakers of his promise. Not that there was still some separate promise for the Jews, distinct from the promises to the Gentiles, but that we all together would be partakers of his promise. The same promise, the same covenant promise, everything promised to the seed of Abraham, and Jew and Gentile, all those who are in Christ are in Abraham's seed. And we're heirs of the same promise. There's no distinction. That's more clearly known now. And that's what's brought out when it says, in other ages it was not made known as it is now. Now it's more clearly revealed. And when we have the New Testament in addition to the Old, the Spirit has given us the scriptures that are inspired. Paul, as he wrote this, when we read, we may understand. Well, who his knowledge of this mystery? Well, the Spirit inspired him. The New Testament explains the Old. The Spirit has given us this New Testament. And when we read, you know, in the Old Testament days, they just had the Old Testament. And think of the difference there. Think of the difference if you only had the Old Testament. And when you compare it to today, having the New Testament that explains the Old. And there we see that the promises about salvation in Christ are in the Old Testament. They believed in Christ. They believed in the promised Messiah. They believed in the same in Christ just as we do. They were saved solely by the grace of God as we are. But when we think of the added revelation that we have in the New Testament that explains the Old, we have a more clear understanding today. And we think, too, about the fact that this is what the Spirit does. The Spirit guides us into truth. He guides us to understand more about Christ. Now that Christ has come, and a big part of understanding it more clearly, too, is that now he's come. Now we can read about what he did. In the Old Testament, that was before he came and did the things that the scriptures say he would do. Now we look back and he's done the things that the scriptures have said. And the Spirit guides us to see that the death of Christ was spoken of in his suffering and then afterwards receiving glory. These things, his resurrection, they're mentioned here now. We can more clearly see that the Old Testament did speak of these things. And still today, the Spirit works in us to grow in our understanding of this mystery, to see how, in other places, we look at other places that that word mystery appears, and we see how it's related to this. Colossians 1, verse 27, when it mentions the mystery, he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He makes known unto us that the Messiah is in us. In fact, that truth at Pentecost was very much impressed upon the disciples too. When Christ was telling them, as you know he did, and you think of yourself, you know, think of what it was like for the apostles before Jesus left to hear that Jesus said, I'm going to go away. And they were sad. They'd been walking with him, communing with him, being instructed by him. He had been opening their understanding, and now he says, now I'm going to leave. Such a short time. Relatively speaking, such a short time, and he was already saying, well, now I'm going to leave. But then he says, it's going to be beneficial for you, because if I go away, I'm going to send the Spirit. And then before he ascends, he tells them that, and they're going to wait in Jerusalem. And they're about to find out what he means. I'm going to send them the Spirit. You're going to be endowed with power from on high. And then he does it. And then on that Pentecost day when he sends the Spirit, after they had watched him ascend, I mean, it had only been 10 days ago that they had watched him go up, and he had said that they're to wait in Jerusalem. And just 10 days later, as the Spirit is poured out and works inside them, they recognize he's the one that sent the Spirit. He told us he was going to go to. He said, we watched him go. And he said, now when I get there, I'm going to send you the Spirit. And he did it. He's the one that sent us. He's the one that's guiding us. The same one that was walking with us. That same one is still talking to us now. That's what happened at Pentecost. And they recognized who it was that was working in them. The mediator. It was the mediator, Jesus Christ, God and man. That God saves us in and through the mediator by his Spirit. And as they understood that, they now were told, tell the nations, they receive the same Spirit that you do. Go tell them. There's no difference between you and them. Tell them that. Understand this mystery and don't just, and you're not just to sit there and keep that to yourself. Go tell the nations this good news that they might hear, that they might understand salvation by grace alone. That's what they were tasked to do. And indeed, that they began to do. Bringing this good news to the nations. That the Gentiles our fellow heirs. And that's what they were to tell him. God made his covenant. And as the apostles would go forth and speak about the covenant that God had made with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with David, that same promise is to you. You're in the same covenant that we are. That was the good news. Christ, by his death, confirmed the covenant. And we receive the inheritance. When he died, that was the death of the testator. And that was what was required for us to receive the blessings, the inheritance. And you receive the same inheritance that we do. No difference between you and us. Fellow heirs. Certainly that, when we think of that, that has an effect upon how we view our brothers and sisters in different nations. There's no distinction. We're fellow heirs together. It's interesting to see where that term appears. That's one of the things, that's one way we can learn, too, when we come across a term, we look at where else it's found. There were a number of passages where the word mystery is found, but for brevity, haven't had some others that I was going to look into. We're not going to look at them now. But fellow heirs want to look at some passages, too, where that appears. It appears and is applied to our marriages. Ye husbands, dwell with your them, being your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together. There it is. Joint heirs. As husbands and wives, we're joint heirs. That's the way a husband is to view his wife. Joint heirs, same promise. Same spirit working within us. Hebrews 11, verse 9. Speaking of Abraham. And now we think of the relationship between parents and children. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. In our home, as we work with our children, we dwell together with them as heirs with them. Heirs with them. There it is. Of the same promise. As we dwell with our children, we're to think of them as that way. Fellow heirs. And not only our children, but the children of God's people in the different nations. We and they together are fellow heirs, joint heirs, joint heirs with Christ. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8, verse 17. Joint heirs with Christ. If we so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Glorified together. Now we suffer. We shall be glorified together. You are a joint heir with Christ. What a comfort. The Spirit causes you, guides you to understand that. That's comfort. That's what the Comforter does. He guides us to understand we're joint heirs with Christ. What an inheritance is ours. And our work as we go through the day, all labor outside of Christ is in vain. But our labor in the Lord, our labor is not in vain when we are laboring in the mediator. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So as we go about our tasks in our homes with fellow heirs, our brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, parents and children, joint heir, fellow heirs, joint heirs with Christ, as we go about our work in the workplace, in our schools, in our churches, our labor is not in vain. The Spirit is working within us. We see His work. We are to be thankful to God for what He does. And may we be strengthened also to bear witness to this truth to others, whether here or in other nations, to tell others the wonderful truth about the mystery made known by the Spirit of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord, our Redeemer, we are thankful for thy word of truth. We are thankful for the gospel that thou hast revealed to us, that good news about salvation in Christ, the mediator. May we be faithful in bearing witness to that truth, to tell others the good news. Strengthen us in this important work, we pray, and forgive our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.